his questions, and we looked at those two questions in the first couple of chapters where God actually asked Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And as we dealt with that, we touched upon the issue of human suffering, something that has touched every one of us, an issue that raises lots of questions. And we couldn't deal with all of them last week, or deal with most of them last week, but at least we touched on that subject. It's interesting that that very day I was able to have a conversation with Jan and Annie Sellies. By the way, the name is misprinted in the bulletin. And I heard a little about their story, and as soon as I heard it, my heart skipped, and I said, the congregation has to hear some of this. And Jan has agreed to share some of their story with you, and let you know that Job is not just a story long ago and far away. It happens even in our day. And bless you, brother, as you share.
Good morning, everybody. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that in me is, praise His holy name. Pastor Dave asked me to share some events in my life with you. I was not enthusiastic, because it is difficult for me to let people have a look into my heart and to lay my soul open and naked on the table for everyone. But if it is, which I hope, to the honor and glory of God, okay. Forgive me that I read my story. I'm 77, and sometimes I forget things. And if I say I and me, my wife is of course included. After more than 50 years together, we are one. I is we, and we is I. 1959 was a disastrous year for us. In less than 4 months, we had to bury 2 children. In April, a 10-month-old baby boy died of an illness, and on the 1st of August, a dear 6-year-old daughter was knocked down by a car and instantly dead. In 1983, a promising 21-year-old son was killed in a traffic accident when on holiday in former Yugoslavia. How do you react in such a case? I'll tell you how we did. When we heard of Bill's death, we were terribly sad. I think that it is one of the saddest possible things when you have to bury a child. You really go through a valley. And it is not a thing you get used to either, not even if it happens for the third time. The first thing we did was telling our Heavenly Father how sad we were. And we asked Him to comfort and support us so that we could keep going and would not collapse. We love all our children, and each of them is special for us. But Bill was special in a special way. So we thank the Lord that we had had the privilege to have him with us for more than 21 years. After our prayer, we took our Bible and looked for comforting words. Amazing how many comforting texts we found. We laughed through our tears. What a marvelous book the Bible is. Incomparable. Then we rang several friends of whom we knew that they were prayers. And they built a wall of prayer around us. And I guarantee you that this works. Of course, it does not mean that now our grief was over. That is not how it works. But it does mean that the Lord was almost tangibly with us with his consolation and love. And that makes everything different. God is the best comforter in the world. Bill himself was in our case the second best. A year before his death, he once said, "We live for eternity." And if you are a child of God, it doesn't matter whether you live to be 100 or only 25. To be honest, those words irritated me a little. Of course, what he said is 100% true. And if a man of 85 had spoken them, I would probably have said, "You are perfectly right." But to hear them from a boy of 20, of whom we say that he has still his whole life before him, that sounds a bit irreal. Fortunately, I did not say what I thought. And after his death, I was oh so happy having heard him say the words. The Dutch Foreign Ministry informed us that it could take 2 weeks before Bill's body would be flown from Yugoslavia to Holland. Now, we could have stayed at home and mourn till his body would arrive and then bury Bill. But instead, we decided to go to a praise conference, which we had booked for some months before. Were we crazy? Were we in the mind of praising? Not exactly. But never wait till you are in the mood for praising. Praise the Lord, whatever the situation. He is worth it. And you bless yourself. We were a week among Christians. We could weep our grief out. They prayed for us, and we praised the Lord. Not for the circumstances, of course, but because he was with us in our circumstances. Sometimes in my life, I took wrong decisions. But that we went to that praise conference was one of the wisest decisions in my life. We were so blessed. We will never say that we lost 3 children. We know that they are with the Lord and that there will be a reunion. Then you can't say that you lost them, can you? In spite of our faith, we sometimes thought, why did this happen? And why did this happen to us? We love the Lord, and still it happened. After much thinking, I believe that the question why is a wrong question. In most cases, you will not get the answer. Not even in the book of Job. Instead of why, we should rather ask, how do I react? Some people become angry when they are confronted with sorrow and suffering. Someone said to me, "How can you say that God is love? He took 3 of your children. I shook my head. You are as wrong can be. God did not rob me of my children. I believe that the devil played me a dirty trick." In John 10:10, Jesus says that the devil is a thief, a killer, and a destroyer, but that he, Jesus, had come that we may have life and have it to the full. Remains, of course, the question why God allowed it to happen. I have no idea, but it is definitely not God who killed my children. And if you fail to see that God is love, you look in the wrong direction. Look at Calvary. There you see how immeasurably great his love is. He gave his Son that we may have eternal life, eternal joy. Psalm 36 says, "Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies." What a pity that those words did not originate in my head, in my mind. Alas, David was just a bit ahead of me. But never mind. I say them after David. And then they are my words too. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. That we did not become bitter is not because of our great faith. Again, it is God's goodness and mercy. Instead of growing bitter or angry, the events drew us closer to Him. Oh, He is such a good God. Not only the best comforter, also the best healer and restorer. We are not sad people, we are glad people. We enjoy every day in our lives. And the best is still to come. The best is still to come. We experience God as our loving Father. And where else do you find a God whom you may call Father? How is it possible that not the whole world worships and adores Him? People look for happiness everywhere, and it is so close and so simple to get. As I said, I'm 77, so it is not quite impossible that I am about halfway my lifetime here on earth. I hope that when I die, I may be fully conscious, and then my last words will be, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that in me is, praise His holy name."
Every single one of our hearts, there's a desire to want to know God that way. Because in every single one of our lives, there are moments of pain. And sometimes those moments are more than moments. Sometimes they're millenniums. Sometimes it seems like the pain is going to swallow us. It's good to know that no matter what we are in, God is there with us, even through the valley of the shadow of death. Amen? Unfortunately, when we walk through that valley of the shadow of death, when we go through difficult times in our lives, when we don't have a clue what is happening in us or around us, we wonder why in the world the God who says He is love would allow pain in the life of His children. Throughout the ages, many, many people have gone through very difficult traumas, intense pain, similar to the life of ancient Job. And as righteous as Job was, which we looked at last week, chapters 2 through chapter 37 of that book reveal deep, agonizing turmoil in his soul. While his three friends did an absolutely awful job of trying to comfort him, Job grew more and more agitated in his spirit, and he seemed to struggle extremely deeply with very serious issues. In chapter 13, verse 15, Job seems quite confident in God when he declares, "Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him." In chapter 19, verses 25 and 26, he affirms, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end He will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." And yet, In chapter 7, verses 11 to 16, he says, I will not keep silent. I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I the sea or the monster of the deep that you put me under guard? When I think my bed will comfort me and my couch will ease my complaint, even then you frighten me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that I prefer strangling and death rather than this body of mine. I despise my life. I would not live forever. Leave me alone. Let my days have no meaning. Do you hear the soul trouble? Back and forth for 35 long chapters in the book of Job. How many of you have sat down and read the book of Job in one reading? Very few. Very few, because it's hard to get in there and watch this back and forth dialogue over why God allows suffering. It's hard. It gets down to the very core of your being. It's uncomfortable, but it's honest. For 35 chapters in the book of Job, Job debates his friends, trying to figure out why in the world he's going through such hell on earth. And if you've ever been through pain, you will have asked most, if not all, of the same questions that he has. And you will have, most probably, felt at times like yelling at God and venting your displeasure. In chapter 23, verses 3 to 5, Job says, "If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he has to say." Well, in chapter 38, God finally speaks. After a long, unbearable silence, God finally talks. But amazingly, he doesn't come with answers. He comes with questions. God-sized questions. Lots of questions. 4 chapters full of questions. 84 questions fired one after the other in Job's direction. Questions, 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 trying to determine just how much Job really knew and understood about life. About reality. There were questions about eternity. There were questions about the origins of the universe. There were questions about physics. Questions about the weather. Questions about biology. Questions about mighty dinosaurs. Questions about astronomy. Questions about eternal justice. Listen to this sampling taken from chapter 38. God says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? Have you journeyed into the springs of the sea or walked in the valleys of the ocean? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. What is the way to the abode of light? And where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwelling? Surely you know, for you were already born. You have lived so many years." On and on God pushes with his questions, sometimes quite sarcastic. Each question adding more and more and more awareness to Job of how incredibly ignorant he was. Halfway through God's intelligence test in chapter 40, verse 4, Job admits, "I'm unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth." In other words, God, this is a doctoral level exam and I'm not even in kindergarten. In chapter 42, Job gets his long-awaited day in court. He finally gets to stand before God and bring those charges that have been boiling in his soul. Bring those questions he wants to lay before the Almighty. Bring his concerns. It's his day. He finally has the opportunity that most of us long for, that time to shake our fist in God's face and tell him why he could have or should have done a better job with our lives. Why he could have or should have made better arrangements for us. Why he could have or should have operated in world events far better than he has. It's his day. It's his opportunity. Do it, Job. But listen to Job's answer. All of a sudden, his protest is gone. His challenge is mute. The need for details has disappeared. In chapter 42, verses 2 to 6, he simply states, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, O God, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Dear friends, God seems to have done an amazing, deep, significant work of restoration in Job's heart and in his life and in his mind and in his body and in his entire being, not by giving him answers, but by asking him questions. Not by supplying all the fill-in-the-blanks to all the things in his life, but providing the big parenthesis into which to understand them. When Job miserably failed God's intelligence test, he actually passed a far more important grade. He learned how to trust. He realized that the deepest need of his life was not to know everything. He realized that the deepest need of his life was to know the one who knows everything. Do you hear that? The deepest need in your life is not to know everything. It's to know the one who knows everything. That's where you and I find our foundation. That's where we find our satisfaction. That's where we find our joy, even in the midst of circumstances we don't understand. I want you to notice quickly two major things that took place in Job's life as a result of coming face to face with his own stupidity. Now, let's face it, this is not a comfortable topic. How many people like to say, yeah, I'm stupid? Yeah, I'd count me in the ignorant gang. No, we don't like that. But this is going to be a time for honesty. When Job realized he couldn't score even 2% on God's intelligence test, when he did, two things happened in his life. The first was he experienced a transforming recognition. Transforming. By that I mean a recognition, an awareness that when it happened, it had a transforming impact on his life. Chapter 42, verse 3, he says, surely I spoke of things I did not understand. I let my mouth run off without comprehension. I spoke of things too wonderful for me to know. Dear friends, have you ever got to the place in your life, have you got there yet, where you realize that you do not know everything? And that you will never know everything. Have you arrived there yet? You know, children know nothing. Teenagers know everything. Adults, maturity is when you realize you may know a few things, but you know very few things. See, contrary to popular thought, admitting our overwhelming ignorance is actually a starting point for wisdom. I have to chuckle sometimes. Sometimes I laugh out loud when I read or I hear people making statements, categoric statements, blanket statements, as if they're 100% true, and they don't have a sniff of what they're talking about. You ever heard people do that? Ever been one of them? You know, Christians are famous for this. Oh, yeah, chuckle, chuckle. We have to own the one on this. We do it many times. We make statements about things we know nothing or little about. Agnosticism, you see, can be a valid position. Many, many people do not know certain things. And to admit that is actually intellectually honest. I don't know. I just don't know. Atheism, however, is a stupid philosophical position. Excuse me, I'm not calling any individual stupid. I'm saying the philosophical position of atheism is stupid. Let me explain. For any person to categorically declare absolutely that they know without a doubt there is no God means or implies that they have been to every possible corner of the universe, have searched out every possible detail about every possible subject, and know everything about everything, and that in every speck of data available in the entire universe, there is absolutely no evidence that God exists. The person who makes such an idiotic claim, the Bible calls a fool. And that's because he who boasts of his own knowledge is really proclaiming his own ignorance. Thomas Edison, the genius inventor, said, "We don't know a millionth of 1% about anything." Confucius said, "Real knowledge is to know the extent of one's ignorance." Socrates wisely stated, "True knowledge exists in knowing that you know nothing." And Larry Leisner declared, "If confusion is the first step to knowledge, then I must be a genius." Dear friends, if you want to get a grip on reality, take a good long look at the only one who fully understands everything. That's where knowledge resides. That's where wisdom is found. Through the prophet Isaiah, God said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." How high is that? It's a long way. That's the distance. You see, dear friends, it's when we correctly see how tiny, how puny, how infinitesimal our understanding is, it's then that we begin to appreciate the majesty and the glory of the all-knowing, all-wise God. It was after taking God's intelligence test and failing miserably at it that Job said, "My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." It was after not being able to answer one single question that Job encountered God. Do you see the connection? Job had a transforming recognition of God after he saw himself in proper perspective. Now, we live in a day where we don't like to talk about what we don't know. We like to have those degrees behind our name, those titles in front of our name. We like to have the positions of prominence, the reputation that says, "He's smart." And God isn't against you gaining knowledge and insight. He wants you to learn more and more and more and more. As long as you realize that no matter how much we do learn down here, it's still just a speck. Job's awareness of his appalling ignorance also brought on a transparent response. Look at verse 6 of chapter 42. There he simply said, "I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Have you ever got to the place in your life where you recognize and honestly admit that you are not God? and that you never will be God? You may say, well, of course, Dave. No, I'm serious. You think about it. How often in life do we go through life like we're in charge? We know. Let's call the shots. Come on, this community's filled with type A personalities. You guys are in your positions. You men have those, and women have those locations, those positions, those degrees. You're doers. You're accomplishers. You've got to this place in life because you're the cream de la cream. That's who you are. The downside of that is sometimes we start to believe our own press reports. Sometimes we start to think we're pretty hot stuff. And we maybe, if we compare ourselves with somebody who has less education or less money or less position or nice or not as nice clothes or... Dear friends, when you start to take God's intelligence test, you realize who you really are. And when we do, we see ourselves and have to admit, you know what? I really don't control things. I'm really not in charge. I'm really not as smart as I or others might think I am. Have you got to the place where you realize that no matter you, even if you know a lot, you know just a little? That you may never have all the insight necessary to wisely assess your circumstances. There's just too many variables out there that you and I do not and cannot know about. Have you ever got to the place where upon recognizing that you've bowed your mind? You've bowed your heart. Perhaps you've even bowed those knees. Oh, we don't like doing this in the West, do we? Where you've let your body posture say, God, I'm just a man. I'm just a human. I'm just a small, small, small part of your creation. Have you let your life bow before Him and realize that He is the only one who is great? He is the only one who knows it all. He is the only one who has perfect perspective. Have you got to that place? It's hard for us nowadays to do this, isn't it? It's hard to bow in honor. But when we take God's intelligence test, when we see ourselves for who we really are, there will be a not just a transforming recognition, there will also be a transparent response. When we're confronted with our ignorance, actually two things can happen. We will either be inflamed with resentment, getting royally bugged that somebody would talk about how little we know. Some of you may be bugged this morning. And that kind of attitude tends to push us further into rebellion against God, trying to puff up our own selves. That's one possible option. Or, on the other hand, we will humbly bow. We will admit our desperate need of God. And today I invite you to make the second choice. I invite you to realize that no matter how much God has given you, and He's given many of you many things, He's given many of you great minds. Praise the Lord for that. But today I invite you to take all that He's given you and to bring it and to bow in His presence and say, Lord, it is just a little, but I lift my eyes and I worship You. I lift my eyes off of me, off of my ability to think and reason and comprehend and understand, and I lift that to You. And I worship You. Today I invite you to totally trust the only one who is worthy of your total trust. Ancient Job, present day Jan and Annalise or Annie, and many, 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 many people in between have chosen to trust God even when life didn't make sense. And somehow, in the midst of their great loss, in the midst of their great pain, in the midst of it all, God met their deepest needs. But he didn't meet their needs by giving answers. He met their needs with himself. And God wants to do exactly the same thing for you. When you get to the place in life where all you have left is God, you discover He's enough. Join me in prayer. Father, we do not make light of suffering this morning. There are many here this morning who have walked through major pain. Perhaps some who are going through incredible pain even now. Lord, we lift our eyes from our pain and from trying to comprehend or understand it. We lift our eyes to the one who, the only one who understands and who has made promises to carry us through even the valley of the shadow of death. Hear our hearts this morning, Lord. Forgive us for our ignorant challenges to you in the past. We bow our knee, we bow our mind, we bow our hearts. And we acknowledge with the ancient hymn writer, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, your great name we praise. To all life thou givest, to both great and small. In all life thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree and wither and perish, but not changeth thee. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light. Thine angels adore Thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, O help us to see. It's only the splendor of light hiding Thee. As we encounter You in our weakness, O God, as we encounter You in our ignorance, as we lift up our eyes to see the One who knows and understands it all, may our experience of You move today like Job's did, from hearing of You to seeing You, to encountering You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.